seeking the Holy Spirit's blessing and wisdom on God's Word. Father in heaven, your gospel is good and powerful and wonderful. We have seen its transforming effects in the lives of your people, in our own lives. Let the gospel be proclaimed boldly, clearly, and send it with the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may be comforted and encouraged, so that disciples may be made of the nations, and those who are disciples may persevere in that discipleship. Help us with this good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But may you open our hearts to receive it by faith, to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith, to be open to receiving it. And may you graciously change us more and more to be like Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we pray in His name. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We'll read the first 17 verses of Romans 1, but the text this morning, verses 16 and 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul talks about the power of the gospel. And I've told you before that that word power in the Greek is the word that we get the word dynamite from. And you know the power of dynamite. You light the wick and it ignites the blasting cap, which ignites the nitroglycerin inside the stick of dynamite, which is a very unstable substance, and you have a huge explosion. And nobody ignores an explosion of dynamite. Everybody can see it who's around it. You can hear it. It's very loud and it's very destructive. The evidence or the result of an explosion of dynamite is very, very clear. And the power of the gospel is not like that kind of destructive power. It's powerful. It's more powerful. We might better say it's truly powerful. But the result of the gospel is not this explosion. It's not something that can be seen far and wide. It's not something that everybody is keen to understand. And that's in part why Paul starts the way he does in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, what would possibly bring the shame? I don't think it's merely proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That would be the heart of it and definitely a big part of it. But this is Rome. This is the world of ideas. This is the world of philosophers. And there's political ideas, and there's economic ideas, and there's arts, and there's sciences. And Rome is this burgeoning society. They're busting at the seams with all of the knowledge and the wisdom of man. Anything you could think up, they've done. And even today, they say, well, look at the Romans, and they developed these things. Without the technology we have today, they had their own technology. They were quite a society. Well, the gospel comes in, and it's a gospel of truth and a gospel of grace, and it's powerful. But when Paul came to preach it, he didn't come to address all of those different things in society. Rome was a society of slavery. He didn't come preaching the gospel to overturn slavery. Rome was a place of high economic fidelity, but Paul didn't come in giving them a plan for economics. They were very politically savvy, but Paul didn't come in and say, well, the gospel tells us that we really need to restructure our politics this way. The Romans would have seen that as being powerful. That's transformative. Those are some serious ideas. But the gospel is about Jesus Christ. The gospel declares to us, Jesus came in the flesh. He suffered. He died. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. And He has ascended into heaven. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. He's brought about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name through this apostleship. He was declared to be the Son of God, Paul says in all of these things. And Paul wants to come to them to encourage them with the gospel. Verse 15, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. The gospel is to be heard by everyone, the Jew first, but also to the Greek. He's under obligation, he says in verse 14, to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. In other words, Paul says, it doesn't matter who is in front of me, I must preach the gospel. That's my obligation. I must preach Christ and Him crucified. Because that gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And it is very powerful. And it's restorative. The gospel breaks us down because it shows us we're sinners who need saving grace and then builds us back up in perfect restoration because we have a Savior and His name is Jesus and He's done everything for us to deliver us from our sins. So the gospel comes to you sinners and says, you have a Savior who died for your sins. And the gospel comes to you weary of heart, living in this world, hearing all the time, you're a failure, you're weak, your faith isn't true. The gospel comes to you weary of heart and says, you have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who brings you into the very comforting promise of God, presence of God. The gospel comes to you in your mourning and in your grief. At the graveside, when you're mourning the death of a loved one, and the gospel tells you there's a Savior, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and has defeated the power of death, and He has defeated the grave. And there's life in Christ. And the gospel comes to you in all of your struggles and in the midst of all of your desire to leave this weary life, which is nothing but a constant death we heard in our form. You have Jesus Christ, the Savior, who has gone ahead of you to prepare a place for you. It's powerful. It's disruptive. It takes us, people who were alienated in our disobedience and in the flesh, and it makes us children of God. It reveals the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this is certainly about justification. How is it that we who are sinners can be right with a holy God? That is what this is about. Lord's Day 23, question and answer 60 of the Catechism gives us a very good summary of what justification is. Out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. And the book of Romans is going to get into the how and the what of justification. You find righteousness throughout the rest of this letter. But before we get to the what and the how in the letter, we must never forget the why and the whom of our justification. Why are we justified? Because of Jesus Christ. In whom are we justified? Jesus Christ. We need Christ and His righteousness. And that is what is revealed in this gospel. And from the outset, we have to be very, very clear as well that God's righteousness and our righteousness are very different things. They are different species of righteousness. They have a different source. They have a different quality. Any one of us here this morning can say, I'm a pretty good person. And I trust that most of you are. We're pretty good people. We try to be nice, we try to be kind, we try to use proper language, we try not to swear, we try to keep our promises, we try to love people, we try to help people who are in need, we love our kids, we love our grandkids, we work hard, we try to work hard, we try to be respectful, we pay our taxes, we try to not get in trouble with the law, any number of things that we could add to that list. We're pretty good people, we try. But brothers and sisters, that's not enough. That's not at all enough. Being pretty good people, or even being very good people, is not enough. That's not what God requires. God requires perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. An absolute, strict obedience to His law, and not just the letter of it. I came to church today, so I've kept the fourth commandment. No. Not just the letter of it, but the heart of it also. So you've got to keep Deuteronomy 5, and you've got to keep Exodus 20, and you've got to keep everything in the books of Moses that pertain to the moral law, but you also have to keep the entire Sermon on the Mount. So no angry thoughts, no lustful thoughts. No jealousy, no rivalry, no malice, no bitterness, harboring no ill will against anybody else in your heart ever at any time. See, we can't do it. We can't do it. But that's what God requires. So that's what He provides in Jesus. Jesus is righteous in all of His suffering and in being judged. You've got to think about Jesus, the Lord of glory, the Son of God from eternity. And He obeys the will of His Father to come to this world in the flesh and to be born. And one of the first things that happens to Him after His birth is He's circumcised. He has to go through that. The flesh has to be cut from Him already, 8 days old, but He has no sin. So what's happening there is He's being identified with sinners even though He's not a sinner. Because He's going to pay the price. His blood's going to be shed again for the payment of our sin. He's going to be judged. He's going to suffer. He's going to be rejected and despised and hated. He's going to be falsely accused for blasphemy. He's going to go before Pilate, and Pilate is going to declare Him innocent. I find no guilt in this man. And yet, He's going to be punished at the cross to pay for the penalty of our sin, to be judged in our place. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. The weight of sin is upon every one of us. The burden of guilt is on every one of us. We all deserve hell. We all deserve eternal punishment, even for one sin. And Jesus Christ, the Savior, is the only one who can lift this burden, the only one who could bear this burden, to bear the weight of our sin under the wrath of Jesus Christ. That's what propitiation means. God sent His wrath upon His Son, Jesus Christ, instead of upon us. And we're the ones that deserve it. And Jesus is the righteous one. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sinners are lost until they are found by Jesus Christ. He righteously paid the penalty for our sin. He's also righteous in His obedience. Jesus obeyed every aspect of God's law. As John Owen says as well, not only that, not only does Jesus come and keep the law perfectly, which Adam and Eve were supposed to do and which we were supposed to do, not only does Jesus Christ come and fulfill all of the law of the Old Testament, He's the sacrifice that all the sacrifices pointed to. He receives the punishments of all the capital crimes that God's people committed. And He perfectly obeys God's moral law. He obeys Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. But then John Owen says He does more than that. He even fulfills the office of mediator. Here's a people that God has set aside for Himself in His saving grace. They're sinners worthy of punishment. And Jesus comes in like Aaron in the book of Numbers and stands between the living and the dead. He comes, as Job 9 says, and puts His hand on God and His other hand upon us as a mediator. Romans 5 says, "For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." It's the great exchange. It's our debts, our sin, traded. And Jesus takes those. He takes our debts, He takes our sins, and He gives us His righteousness. It's the great exchange. Because otherwise, in God's scales, we can't withstand the judgment. The weight of our sin tips us way over the balance. God lays the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account so we may be declared righteous in the scales of God's holy justice. He removes that crushing weight. The gospel reveals Jesus Christ and God's righteousness with Him. The good news of His suffering and His death and His burial and His resurrection shows that God is righteous in dealing with our sin. He's righteous in hating sin. He's righteous in punishing sin. He's righteous in loving sinners in His Son. He can pardon sinners without condoning our sin. And He can draw wretched, awful, sinful human beings to Himself without tarnishing His holiness in any way. That's the power of God for salvation for all who believe. To bring us into fellowship with a holy God, to declare us right because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the whom of our justification, and He's the why, because without Him there is no hope of salvation. But Paul says that this is for everyone who believes. The righteousness is revealed in the gospel, but this righteousness must be received by faith. By faith. This text asks all of you, do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe God's Word and what it says about sin, salvation, about our God, about who we become in Jesus Christ. Do you believe? The difficulty with the gospel that many have is not that it's too much. At least I don't believe that that's the problem that many have. It's not that we say, well, this gospel is it's too much. It's too much to take. It's too much to understand. It's too much to take in. No, I believe that the issue that most have with the gospel is that it's too little. Jesus has done all of this. Jesus is all of this. Son of God, Son of Man, come in the flesh to save sinners. The Son of Man to come and seek and save the lost. And all we need to do is believe. That's it. Is that really all that there is? If you fancy in yourself some kind of strength or some kind of ability this morning, you have not comprehended the desperate state of your inability. You have not comprehended the magnitude of the requirement of perfect righteousness, and you have not considered the greatness of the holiness of God. Even if you're a really good person, I think if we're honest, we'd say maybe what, 25%? I'm 25% a good person. Like 1 in 4 conversations that I have are good ones. 1 in 4 of my thoughts are decent. But then, do I have 25% to contribute? Or maybe you'd say this morning, no, I'm like mostly a good person, 80%. Maybe even 90% some of the time. Brothers and sisters, I don't care about what percentage you think you've got. If it's 25%, if it's 99%, you must this morning forsake any number of percentage that you think you can contribute to this glorious salvation. Repent of your 25%. Repent of your 50%. Repent of your 80 or 90%. Repent of it, because it's not worthy to come before God. None of us are worthy in ourselves to come before God. That's why faith is required. Faith, this precious gift of God. Faith that grabs on to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, empty-handed as it is. And God fills it with 100% of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, revealed in all of His suffering, in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, in His ascension, and now as He sits at God's right hand in glory. That's what the gospel offers. 100% of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be received by faith. There's nothing you can do to draw God's attention to you. You can't start working to make yourself a little bit better so then God can start to begin His work. Whatever your background, whatever your level of education, wherever you live, wherever you're from, whatever prejudices you have, whatever weaknesses you have, what matters now and what matters for eternity is whether or not you are covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Whether or not you have received it by faith. Whether or not, as the language of the Old Testament or New Testament puts it, whether you are clothed, covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's like Jesus' parable of the wedding feast. And all these people are invited. And the host of the wedding feast goes through and he's meeting all of his guests and they find a guest. He finds a guest who's not in wedding clothes. How did you get in here? Where are your wedding clothes? And he gets cast out. Well, he got in because he was probably fairly well dressed on his own. He looked like he belonged there. But he didn't take the wedding clothes that were provided by the host, which is what was required. He didn't receive them. He rejected them. I don't want to wear those clothes. I have my clothes. And he was cast out. Even very, very good, nice people, upstanding people of society, will be cast out in the day of judgment because they have not received the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that everything that God's Word says is true? Do you know that? Do you know it in your mind what God says is true? Do you trust in your heart that everything that God says is true? And are you so convinced that what God's Word says is true so that now you want to live for Him? You're determined now to live for God by His grace. Christ alone breaks the power of sin. Christ alone pays for sin. Christ alone breaks the presence of sin. Romans 6, sin will no longer have dominion over you since you are not under the law but under grace. Romans 16, 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan on your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The just shall live, or the righteous shall live by faith, says Paul. That is, those who are in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, those who have received it by faith, will live by faith. The righteousness, or the power of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or of God, is revealed from faith for faith, verse 17 says. That is, it's received by faith unto faith. As we progress, our faith grows. And we begin to live by faith. That doesn't mean we just become upstanding citizens of society and look really nice on the outside. And that may be. But it's an inner transformation. It's an inner change. No longer children of wrath, but now children of God. No longer living for ourselves, but now living for the Lord. No longer hopeless and restless in our sin, but filled with hope and joy because there is a Savior that we now belong to by God's grace. A Savior who has become ours because God sent Him. To live by faith is to see beyond this sad and temporary life and this sad and this temporary world. It doesn't mean that Christians are always happy, but it does mean we're always hopeful. It doesn't mean we're always smiling, but we know what it means to be smiled upon in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you first believe, you learn the joy of the Father's smile, of His favor upon you. You learn to know the power and the strength and the hopefulness that is in His love lavished upon His children. We may not always be strong as Christians, but we are always uplifted because the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Amen. Let's turn to number 361 in our Psalter hymnals and stand together to sing all the stanzas.